You know, when you're asked to speak at the feast, the first thing you do is, what in the world am I going to speak about? So I prayed about it, and a few days later I came across a scripture that kind of perplexed me a little bit, and I thought about it and thought about it. And it's a scripture in the book of Matthew, and it concerns a certain office. And if you turn to Matthew 13:52, we'll read that scripture. Matthew 13:52. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. And I thought about that and I said, what is he trying to tell me there? And if you apply the principle of the Bible interpreting the Bible, I began to look into the scripture, and you know what? It reveals another office which we will hold in the kingdom of God. And it's the position of a scribe. Now, many years we've been taught we will be kings and priests, and we'll also be judges. We'll be enforcing God's law. We'll be architects. But you know what? We're going to be scribes as well. So today we're going to look at the office of scribe. First, we'll take a look at the context of Matthew 13:52. And then second, we'll take a look at the definition of a scribe. What does a scribe do? And third, we'll take a look at the meaning of treasure, old and new. Fourthly, we'll take a look at the example of Ezra in the Old Testament. And the last point, we'll take a look at some of the jobs that we'll be performing as scribes in the millennium. So first of all, let's take a look at the context of Matthew 13:52. Now, I'm going to be reading this out of the Revised Standard Version. I believe that's what I have here. I want to reread Matthew 13:52 out of the Revised Standard Version. And he said unto them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And the context of the scripture kind of gives some hints to its meaning. If you go up to verses 1 to 3, you'll see there that Christ is speaking to the multitudes, and he's speaking to them in parables. And in verses 13 through 15, Christ says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing not and hearing not, and hearing they hear not, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. So he was using Old Testament scripture to explain New Testament principles. In verses 16 through 17, Christ explains that it's blessed, his disciples are blessed because they can understand. He has opened their ears and their eyes. And Christ didn't open the eyes and ears of the multitude. But he went on to explain in verses 41 to 43 about the parable of the sower, clearly alluding to the events in the future kingdom of God. Then he explained about the parable of the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, and the parable of the net. These are parables of the kingdom of God, and we notice that they're treasures. And we see that treasure refers to the kingdom of God, God's law, God's way of life. Now, after he explained all these parables, he asked them in verse 51, Jesus said unto them, Have you understood these things? And they said unto him, Yes, Lord. And then he says unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder which brings forth fruit out of treasure, his treasure, things new and old. Brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, Christ is clearly telling us that he's training scribes for the kingdom of heaven. And we'll come back to Matthew 13 in a little bit. But the next point I want to bring out is we want to look at Jesus, the scribe. We want to see what a scribe, Jesus fulfilled the office of the scribe. If you turn to Mark 1, verse 22, start in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. The scribes of Jesus' day were wishy-washy. They had their own interpretations. They did not understand the scripture. Had they understood the scripture, they would not have crucified him. But the people were astonished because this man was talking as a scribe. But he was better than a scribe of his day. He had authority. He spoke with authority. Now, if you look at the word scribe, it comes from the Greek word grammateus. And that might be familiar, grammar. And it means to write. It means a writer. Now, I have a book called Manners and Customs of the Bible. It's an older book, but it's a real good book that explains some of the phrases and terminology of the Bible. And then section 648, the section concerning the scribes, this is what it says. Anciently, the scribes were merely officers whose duties included writing of various kinds. But on the return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity, the Sopharim, as the scribes were called, were organized by Ezra, and we'll talk about Ezra in a little bit, into a distinct body, and they became interpreters of God's law as well as copyists. Among the duties, they copied the Pentateuch, the Phylacteries, and the Mezuzoth. Now, the phylacteries were the little boxes that the Pharisees wore on, people wore on their arms, that had several verses written in them on scripts of paper. And they wore that on their arm and on their forehead. But the mezuzoth is a little container that you'll see on Jewish people's houses. They'll put it on the doorway, and it has scripture in it. The scribes are the ones who wrote the scripture to put in those devices. So, yeah, as a scribe, you would copy the Pentateuch. Now, let's take a look at Christ. Who was the first scribe? Who first penned the Pentateuch? Exodus 31, 18. Exodus 31:18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made the end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, whose finger was that? That was Jesus Christ. Now, what about these phylacteries, these little boxes that you wear on your arm, or the Jews wear on their arm or in the head? They literally are taking scriptures, or they're taking some scriptures literally out of the Bible when they do that. If you turn to Exodus 13:9, we'll see the basis of the phylacteries. Exodus 13:9. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Now, if you look up what was actually put in the phylactery, or in a phylactery, it's several verses. Exodus, you can just write these down. We're only going to really look at one of them. But Exodus 13:1-10 is one scripture. Exodus 13:11-16. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. And Deuteronomy 11:13-21. Now, these scriptures are also the same scriptures that were put in the mezuzoth that were fastened to the doorposts. The one passage I want to focus on is Deuteronomy 6:4-9. So if you turn there. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. That was one thing they could not do. The old covenant, they could not write in their heart. They refused to obey the law of God. This is why the old covenant failed. It was not because of the law, but because of their hearts. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. So the person that was responsible for actually writing that in the phylactery was the scribe. Now, God commanded the people to keep these words as frontlets between your eyes, and the words shall be in your heart. So Israel was commanded essentially to wear God's law and to keep it in their heart. Now, let's continue in the section on scribes manners and customs of the Bible. Continuing that section 648, so great was their care, this is the scribes, in copying that they counted and compared all the letters to be sure that none were left out that belonged to the text or none omitted improperly. Now keep that in mind and turn to Matthew 5:17-18, and maybe it'll put a new light on this particular verse that we all know about. Matthew 5:17-18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. One jot or one tittle. The word jot is from the Hebrew yod, which is the smallest Hebrew letter, very tiny. And a tittle, if you look at Hebrew, a lot of the letters have this little horn on the end. That's a tittle. And a jot or a yod has a tittle on it. So the scribes were responsible for making sure that the yod was there and the tittle was on the yod. This is what Christ was saying. Not a jot or the little mark on a jot will pass away until all be fulfilled. This is the work of a scribe. Now let's continue in the article. On stated occasions, they read the law in the synagogues. They also lectured their disciples and commented on the law. This is what scribes did. It's very easy to see Jesus Christ was doing the work of a scribe. Jesus lectured his disciples on many occasions. In Matthew 13, to the people, he spoke in parables to confuse them. They were not meant to know. But the disciples, he explained, he expounded the very scripture that he was coming out of his mouth. That became scripture. He explained them so that the disciples could understand what he was talking about. He expounded the scriptures, and he used the Old Testament to help explain. He was writing that law on the heart of his disciples at that time, just as he did on the stone at Sinai. He brought out of his treasure things old and new. And you know, Jesus also read in the synagogues. Turn to Luke 4, 16 through 21. Very well-known scripture. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That's implying that his not only his custom was to go to the synagogue, but his custom was to go to synagogue and read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, because he spoke with authority. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You've seen these scrolls. These scrolls are massive. And it almost appears like Christ took it down, opened it up, and immediately went to Isaiah, because he wrote it. That was his scripture. So, as a scribe, he stood up in the synagogue and taught. And he expounded the scripture. And that's what he's teaching us to do, brethren. If you turn to Matthew 23:34, Matthew 23. in verse 34. Verse 33 says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, that some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. So not only are prophets sent out, but scribes are sent out. So Jesus Christ fulfilled the office of a scribe on this earth, and before he came to this earth, he was a writer, and he expounded the scripture. Our third point, this term treasure, old and new, what is that? What does he mean, treasure, old and new? Well, if you let the Bible interpret itself, you know that treasure is likened to the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, that which a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of God is the treasure. So what is this phrase, old and new things, what are they referring to? Well, let's turn to Luke 5, verse 36 through 39. And he spake also a parable unto them, no man puts a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new makes a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst, and the bottles will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man, having drunk old wine straightway or immediately, desires new, for he says, the old is better. So you can see Christ is talking about the old and new covenant there. And a man who is under the old covenant may think this way. He says, The law says I don't have to. I'm not to commit adultery. Okay, so I don't commit the physical act of adultery, but I can lust about for anybody or any woman I want. Okay, so he has fulfilled the law in the letter. So he's okay with that, but he can just lust all he wants. The scribes of the new covenant will come to this man and say, okay, that you're keeping it in the letter, but now you have to keep it in the spirit. You can't even lust. So this is what Christ is saying at the end. The fellow that's under the old covenant is going to say, well, wait. The old's good enough for me, but we're going to explain to him, no, it's not. The scribes of the new covenant will explain that you can't lust and keep God's law. A transcript from a sermon from Mr. Armstrong on Revelation 12, it was in 1981. He said, Jesus came as messenger of the old new covenant. Moses was a mediator of the old covenant. The new is a different covenant based on better promises, but the same law. That's the bottom line. It's the same law. It's one treasure. It's the same treasure chest. Irenaeus was a student of Polycarp, who was a student of a disciple of John, a student of John. Now, Irenaeus has written a article or treatise in a book called the Ante-Nicene Fathers, and it was called Against the Heresies. And in this particular book, he attacks the Gnostic heresy that was creeping into the church at the time. And in chapter 9, entitled There is One Author and One End to Both Covenants, this is what he says. So this is a quote from Irenaeus, who, by the way, is an interesting sideline. In this particular article, he says, I live among the Celtae, the Celts. So he was actually living among the Israelites at that time. He says, all things, therefore, are of one and the same substance, that is, from one and the same God. And all the Lord says the disciples, and also the Lord says the disciples, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder which brings forth out of his treasure things good and new and old. I guess he didn't have the verse references back then, so he quoted the whole verse. Irenaeus goes on to say, he did not teach that which was brought forth. He did not teach that he who brought forth the old one was one, and he that brought forth the new another, but they were one and the same, one treasure. For the Lord is the good man of the house who rules over the entire house of his father and who delivers a law suited to both for slaves and those who are yet undisciplined and gives fitting precepts to those that are free and have been justified by faith, as well as throws his own inheritance open to those that are sons. And he calls his disciples scribes and teachers in the kingdom of heaven, of whom he elsewhere says to the Jews, Behold, I send unto you wise men and scribes and teachers, and some of them will kill you and persecute you from city to city. That's a quote from Irenaeus. So we're being trained as scribes for the kingdom of God. And we have to understand the treasure. And that treasure is two parts. There was an old covenant and there was a new covenant. Old covenant was passed away because the people couldn't keep it. The new covenant can be kept because there's a new heart in the people, a heart that is flesh. The treasure also consists of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can't have one without the other. The new covenant isn't necessary unless the old covenant didn't work. The New Testament cannot be fully explained or understood without knowing the Old Testament. They are one treasure together. I'm always amused that you go to hotels and you see Bibles there, and a lot of times it's just the New Testament. And I say, what a tragedy. What a tragedy that they leave off the Old Testament. They're leaving off half the treasure. They leave off the commandments. They're leaving off the prophets. They're leaving off the meaningful stories of the faithful outlined in Hebrews 11. That's all discarded because all we need is the New Testament. So how can you do that? How can you understand the New Testament unless there's an Old Testament? How can you explain the book of Revelation without understanding the book of Daniel? How can you understand God's plan unless you know the holy days, which are outlined in the Old Testament? The Word of God, the treasure of God, is a two-edged sword. It's both Old and New Testament. There are both old and new things. And both cut equally well. The scribe in the kingdom of God has to know how to wield that two-edged sword and has to be able to interpret both Old and New Testament scriptures. There's no other way to know the mind of God. Now, for point number four, let's take a look at Ezra's example. Ezra's interesting. As an introduction, let's take a look at Ezra 7, verses 9 through 11. Ezra 7, verses 9 through 11. We read about Ezra. For upon the first day of the first month began he, Ezra, to go up from Babylon. So he was coming out of confusion. And on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Isn't that interesting? What are we here at this feast learning how to do? We're preparing our hearts to seek the law of the Lord of God, the Lord. We're here learning how to teach his statutes and his judgments. And in verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Ezra, the priest, the scribe. That was his title. That is your title. Priest, scribe. Even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. That's us. Now turn to Nehemiah 8. We'll read more about Ezra. Now as we read this, when I say Ezra, substitute your name in there. See how it comes out. Now Ezra was leading a group of Jews back to Jerusalem. They were coming out of Babylon. So in the millennium, what will we be doing? We'll be leading Israelites out of the confusion of Babylon back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. It says in Nehemiah 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And the Talmud says the water gate was the Temple Mount. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. The beginning of the fall holy days. Can you imagine us bringing the Israelites, and that will be their first fall holy day season they've ever kept in who knows how long, since they went into captivity. In verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. That's the way Israel will be in the millennium, attentive to the book of the law. Now look at verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood I'm going to murder these names, I know. Mathaliah, Shema, Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his right hand, on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. It seems like these were probably fellow scribes, from what I can tell. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. He was on the pulpit. What am I on right now? What will you be on? Pulpit. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And you know what? I already pronounced all those guys' names. They stood up in their place, and they caused the people to understand in verse 7. They were expounding the scriptures. In verse 8, so they read the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Scribes. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishratha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto you, the Lord your God, holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I can picture that happening in a very few short years. The remnant of Israel returning and weeping when they understood, when they understand what they've broken and why they've been punished. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them whom have nothing. For whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither ye be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. These people will be joyous. These people back then will be joyous. The ones in the future will be joyous. And we'll have to tell them not to cry, but to rejoice. And when all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them, And on the second day they were gathered together, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Verse 14, And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. In verse 17, all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, until that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Verse 18, And day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read from the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according to the manner. He read from the law day to day. What are we doing here? We're reading from the law day to day. We are learning to be priest scribes. See, Ezra the prescribe both read and taught from the law of God. He expounded the meaning of the scripture. And he did so during the fall holy day season. So you think about this. When Christ returns, he will be sending out kings and priests and scribes to teach his people, to teach a broken and contrite people, a remnant, the commandments of God. What a wonderful parallel Ezra is to our situation. And finally, point five, our job as priests, scribes in the kingdom. Let's take a look at that. First of all, let's turn to Genesis 11 and read about the Tower of Babel. So Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime for their mortar. And they said, Go to us, and let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. The beginning of the Babylonian system. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. So God understood the power of one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined. It's interesting to know how far we've come in the internet world, because pretty much English has been adopted as the internet language. And look how much information is out there, because there's one language on the internet. Verse 7, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name is called Babel, confusion, because God did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. The beginning of Babylon. So God divided mankind by language and tribe, and now we have a big Babylonian system that we have to deal with. Zephaniah 3:9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Brother, do you realize the power of one language when everybody can understand, and when you say something, you don't have to pull out a dictionary to figure out what somebody said? The word pure means clear. I will make a clear language. One consent literally means one neck. So it's like one person is talking. The language of the kingdom of God is going to be pure and polished. No four-letter words, no hidden meanings, no need for dictionaries. Turn to Deuteronomy 17 and verses 18 through 19. This is this particular scripture passage describes what a king of Israel had to do when he became king. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 19. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Now consider this. We're going to be appointed kings when Christ returns. Does that mean that Christ is going to say, you sit down and you write you a copy of this book? I don't know. It seems like he made ancient Israel do that. Why wouldn't he make the kings in the millennium do the same? And what language would that book be in? It's going to be in the new language. And who's going to teach the people the new language? They're coming out of a Babylon. Even Israel, all the tribes of Israel have different languages. Who's going to teach these people the new language? The ones who are understand it, the ones who can read it, the ones who can explain it. You know, I tried to, just as a fact, I tried to find out how many translations of the Bible there are. I can't find that number. I know for you Star Trek guys, it's been translated into Klingon. I mean, it's been translated into fake languages. You know, talk about a Babylon. Even in the Word of God, you can't find a pure translation. The King James Version is a great version, but yet it has many, many errors. But when there's one pure language, then more likely we will have to teach, and we will have to convert this book into that language. There won't be need for Strong's. What Strong's number? I don't know. You don't need it. You know what the word means already. There won't be a hidden meaning. It'll say what it means and means what it says. And all you have to do is explain it to the people. It's interesting. I had a friend some time back when I was living in Houston. And he actually had been imprisoned. And he didn't know how to read or write. And he was given a Bible, and he taught himself how to read out of that Bible. Yeah, I was just talking to him, and he told me that's how he learned how to read from the Bible. That's the kind of thing that we will be teaching, how to read and write in the new language. I don't know, just a speculation. It just seems like those things fit together, but somebody's got to teach these people how to speak this new language. But you know what? The most important job of the scribe in the kingdom of God, and that's found in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 32 through 33. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write them in their hearts, and they will be it will be their God, and they shall be my people. We will be the scribes of the kingdom of God, and we're going to write on fleshly hearts, hearts that are influenced by the Spirit of God, we will be writing God's law on our subjects. What greater privilege can that be than to be a scribe in the kingdom of God?